Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord, we are so grateful that you look upon us with compassion because, Lord, we know so very well that we deserve for you to put your hands around our throat and choke us and throw us in prison to be tormented forever. But instead, Lord, you extend mercy to us. You extend grace to us. And I want to thank you. And Lord, we understand by studying this lesson that our thank you needs to be expressed by passing along that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness to one another. So Lord, stir in our hearts. Speak to us. Encourage. And Lord, convict tonight, Lord. May we be different women because we have come here tonight to study your word and study this parable. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. We are in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 35, if you would turn there. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a story I recently heard about a pastor that was giving a message on forgiving. And he spoke for quite a while, and after he was just about done with his message, he said, "All right, how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies?" It says about half the congregation raised their hand. You know, that wasn't good enough. So he spoke for another 20 minutes. And he asked the question, "Okay, now, how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies?" Got about 80% that time, you know, not good enough. So it's getting close to lunchtime, though. So he preaches right up into lunchtime, a little bit past lunchtime, and then he says, "Okay, how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies?" Everybody but one little old lady raised her hand. And he looked at her and he said, "Miss Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" And she said, "Well, I don't have any." And he said, "Miss Jones, how old are you?" She said, "I'm 93. And he said, "Come on up here. I want you to tell everybody how you can live to be 93 years old and not be willing to forgive your enemies and not have any. That's unusual." And so she came down and he said, "Now, why aren't you willing to forgive your enemies?" And she said, "I don't have any enemies." He says, "Well, how can you live to be 93 and not have any enemies?" And she said, "Well, it's easy. I just outlived them all." And see, for some of you, when we study forgiveness, it's like, okay, that's the only solution. Somebody's got to die. You know, that's the only way it's going to happen. But God's got a better solution than that. C.S. Lewis put it so well. He said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." Isn't that true? You know, we can spout it to one another how necessary it is and how wonderful it is. And then when we're hurt, we're offended. It's like, oh, beautiful is not the first thing we think of when we think of forgiveness. We think, not beautiful, but often forgiveness is a scary word because it challenges us to do that which really kind of grinds against us. And then as we see, as we study this parable in Matthew 18, it's not just a word, it's not even just a concept. We see forgiveness is a command from the God that you and I claim to serve. And so we find ourselves in a quandary. We love God, we want to obey God, but forgiveness seems so hard sometimes. So we continue to resist forgiving. That sounds better, doesn't it? I'm not in an unforgiving state. I'm just resisting forgiving right now. You know, I know someday I will, but not right now. And we think God's okay with that. But too often we don't realize how big of a sin unforgiveness is in our God's heart and mind. Jesus put it right out there in this parable. But he doesn't leave us to ourselves. He shows us how we can forgive the very deepest of wounds in our lives. So tonight I want to look at forgiveness really from three aspects. One, we will look at why we don't forgive. Two, we'll look at why we should forgive. And three, we are going to look at how we can forgive. But first I want to look at what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18. Previously to this parable, Jesus had been teaching them about forgiveness, what to do when a brother had sinned against them, with the goal being restoration. But it got Peter thinking. So he came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" You know, don't you just love Peter? You know, he asked those questions that we want to ask, but it scares me a little bit when I hear Peter's foolish questions because I realize they're mine, that I'm not too much unlike Peter. I'm very much like him. I think like Peter. And I think if I would have heard Jesus talk about forgiving a brother and restoring a brother, I think my mind would not have been on the restoration of the offender. My mind would have been right where Peter's was. Just how many times do I have to do that? You know, you're telling me to forgive a brother that offends me, how to approach him. How many times do I have to do that? I mean, come on, Lord, there's got to be a limit to how many times we do that. Well, Jewish law says there is a limit. Jewish law says three times. Jewish law commands you must forgive three times. Fourth time, forget it. Or really, don't forget it. You know, you can step into unforgiveness and just go into everything that unforgiveness entails. So Peter, having heard Jesus say so many times, "You have heard it said, but I say," I think he tries to get a little bit ahead of Jesus and think, all right, how would Jesus answer me? Peter had heard it said three times. You must forgive three times. So Peter doubles it and he adds one more. You know, that should come pretty close to what Jesus would say. But Peter fell short, so very short. Because he's doing what you and I often do. We know Jesus is not like man, but too often we picture him just better. You know, just he's better than man, not just way beyond the way we think. So Jesus, being as loving and forgiving as he was, Peter figured he'd probably be at least twice as forgiving as the Pharisees. So I'll add one more, that should cover it. But Jesus' standards aren't even close to man's standards. They're God's standards. Standards above what is possible for man to fulfill. And you know why God does that? Makes it so much beyond us. It's because he wants to enable us to do it. And we can't do God things with our strength. God things have to be done in God's power. And forgiveness is a God thing. Jewish law took out the heart of God's laws, and we certainly cannot forgive unless we understand the heart of this command. So Jesus answered to Peter's question, "I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." What did he mean by that? See, that wasn't the only time Jesus had talked like that. We see it in Luke 17, 3-4, and all the slides that I will be showing you tonight are flowers from a garden, because I was trying to think, you know, how do I portray the result of forgiveness? And it is a beautiful thing, and it's a good thing. And I thought of flowers, and I thought of when we forgive, we are that fragrance of Christ, aren't we? You know, how much better can we represent the heart of Christ than in forgiveness? So you'll see a lot of flowers. So in Luke 17, 3-4, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, be honest right now. What phrase in there did you just latch on to? Now, what stuck out to you? Maybe it's the rebuke part. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him. Do I get to rebuke him? Ah, I get to rebuke. Yes, we do. Jesus had taught that just a few verses earlier in Matthew 18. There are several verses in the Bible that encourage us to rebuke someone with the right heart and the right intention. We see in Proverbs 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. But what I find is if we are thinking, I need to rebuke in love, I'd rather just stuff it. I don't want to rebuke if I have to rebuke in love. I don't want to rebuke with the idea of restoring someone. I want to rebuke so they know how much they hurt me. That's not the rebuke that this is talking about. I'm going back to Luke 17. If you're like me, there's another phrase that jumps out at you. And he repents. There it is, right there. I don't have to forgive unless he repents. Isn't that what it says? Oh, how we love to latch onto that. You know, if he repents, and if he repents the way I think he should repent, is what we're really thinking, then I'll forgive. Until then, I'm staying bitter and angry. You know, is that what Scripture tells us to do? Is that what the Bible says? You know, because if we hang on to that, you know, there it is, right there. Then that's going to be my criteria too. If he repents, I will forgive. And we'll see later that that doesn't work. For we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven. And he forgave while we were yet sinners. But notice your relationship was not restored to Christ until what? You repented. So if you want a relationship to be restored, there has to be those two components. There has to be repentance and there has to be forgiveness for a relationship to be restored. But see, repentance is crucial for a restored relationship, but it is not crucial for the offended party to extend forgiveness. It wasn't crucial for Christ, so it can't be crucial for us. So put that little phrase on the back burner and pay attention to the main phrase, what Jesus wants us to get here. If he sins against you seven times in a day, you shall forgive him. If we can use all those phrases in between there as prerequisites for forgiveness, then why are the results of our lives just like those who live in unforgiveness? Why is there so much torment? See, how does unforgiveness behave? If we are saying they have to repent before I forgive, then that means I'm going to stay in unforgiveness. What does unforgiveness do? Wants vengeance, wants to retaliate, becomes bitter, becomes fearful. Where's God in that? See, how can God say, you can remain bitter and want vengeance until that person repents? Doesn't line up with Scripture, does it? Can't be. Seven times a day doesn't happen a lot to us. But you know what? You and I are certainly guilty of sinning against God seven times a day, almost every day. Because every time you choose yourself over God, you've sinned. And how many times we do that? More than seven times a day, I would think, and certainly more than 490 times in a lifetime. So the gist of Peter's question, is there a limit? Jesus' answer, no. No, there's not. How do we know that? How do we know that 490 isn't that limit that Jesus said? Because if you kept track, if you've got your little chart and one, that's two, that's three, have you forgiven those three times? No way. You're building it up so you can take revenge. 1 Corinthians 13 is our love chapter, but it speaks of what forgiveness would be like when we see here that love, or really forgiveness, thinks no evil, King James said. And I thought, well, I'm going to try to find a translation that's a little nicer to us, but the more I researched, the worse it got. Because in New American Standard, it says, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. New Living said, love keeps no record of when it has been wronged. New International says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And WEIST, which is a literal Greek translation, says, love does not take into account the evil. I think that's enough. We can't keep track. We can't count offenses and forgive at the same time. See, Peter's focus was Peter. Notice his concern. Sin against me, and I forgive him. You know, considering Peter, I think Peter should have been more concerned about how many times can I sin and somebody has to forgive me, Lord, you know? But we don't think like that, do we? We think, how many times do I have to do it? Forgiveness isn't about us. It's not even about the person that has offended us. It's about Jesus. Okay, now let's look at the story. The story that Jesus used to explain how we are supposed to love without limits. Let's look at the debts in verses 23 to 30. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Notice it begins with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now remember, the kingdom of heaven is what earth is like after Jesus came until he comes again. This is what earth is going to be, earth-like life is going to be like after the gospel comes to us. Now that's important. See, it's about present, not future, and we'll look at that again in a few minutes. What's the first thing Jesus wants us to know here? The servant owes a huge debt, 10,000 talents. Now, first of all, 10,000 might not even be a number here. At that time, that was the largest number in the Greek language. So it would be kind of like we say today, well, it was a zillion. You know, it's the biggest number I can think of. A talent equaled about 600 denarii. So some say 6,000. A denarii was about a day's wages. So 10,000 talents would be a whole lot of denarii, more years than you and I have to live. The idea, unpayable. Not even a chance could he pay it. But what did this servant say? Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That's not repentance, see? That's penance, isn't it? I don't know, what would you have said? You know, maybe we'd say, Master, have mercy on me. See, it depends on how we see our debt. How do you see your debt to God? As something you can make up to him? Or is not that big of a deal? We'll see that's how the servant must have viewed his debt. We can tell by how he responded to those who owed him. And see, the same with us. That's how God sees our understanding of our debt and his forgiveness of it, by how we view the debts of others that they owe us. The master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. And before he could forgive the servant, the master had to release him. Old King James says he loosed him. Translated, set at liberty, let go, unbind. And keep that word unbind in mind, and we will look at it when we see the torment that the servant was handed over to at the end of the parable. So the master forgave the servant, canceled the debt. He absorbed the loss himself. This was a great amount of money that this master forgave. It cost him. And that's important. See, God hates sin. It affects him when you and I sin. Oh, we might say, you know, oh, that person hurt me so badly. But don't you think what you and I do to God hurts him? And yet he paid the ultimate price to be able to forgive you and me for what we did to him, to be able to look us in the eye and to say, I forgive you. The forgiver pays what the forgiven owes. That's forgiveness. Can't get around it. The forgiver pays what the forgiven owes. We can't get around it. Even God couldn't get around that truth. Verse 28 says, or begins with the contrasting word, but. And what a contrast follows from the actions of this compassionate master to the actions of the wicked servant. He found a fellow servant who owed him how much? About 100 denarii. Now, that's still a lot of money. That's 3 to 4 months' wages to a working man. And that's important for us to notice. See, it doesn't say he went and found a fellow servant that owed him 10 cents. No big deal. He owed him everything he could make for 3 or 4 months. How long would it take you and I to pay off that kind of a debt? I mean, we've got our normal expenses that we have to pay, so we can't just work for 3 or 4 months and pay it off. It would take a long time to pay off a debt that costs us all of our wages for 3 or 4 months. Jesus is not making light of what this fellow servant owed. See, he recognized what others have done to us hurts. It's hard. He's not saying it's no big deal. But compared to the debt the servant owed the master, not a big deal. They figure it's about 1/600,000th compared to what this servant owed the master. But in human terms, his fellow servant owed him a lot. And so you see, Peter asked Jesus, how many times? I don't think that would have been my question. My question would have been, how many different kinds of sins? What sin? You know, all sins? How many sins do I need to forgive? Not in number, but in kind. Aren't there some kind of sins, Lord, that aren't forgivable? That would have been my question. Not how many times do I have to forgive, but Lord, certainly there's got to be something that I don't have to forgive. Well, we've got the example of Jesus that we are called to follow in forgiveness. So we've got to think about the betrayals, and the mockings, and the strippings, and the beatings, and the heaping on him of all the guilt of all mankind. And I could go on and on, but if you need me to go on and on to describe all that he took so that you can think, oh, he did take more than I've taken, then you're in that place of that unmerciful servant. Now let's look at the rest of the story, Matthew 18:31 and 33. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? See, we call this parable the parable of the unmerciful servant or the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you notice Jesus never called him either one of those names? What did Jesus call him? Wicked. This is the parable of the wicked servant. We don't like to look at unforgiveness like that, do we? See, this isn't an unbeliever here that Jesus is calling wicked. This is someone who has received God's forgiveness. The master didn't call the servant wicked on the basis of that horrendous debt that he had, that he'd racked up against the master. See, that had been forgiven. God doesn't call you or me wicked for our past sins. He calls his servant wicked for one thing. And we find the words immediately following those words, you wicked servant. And he said this. This is why he called him wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? It's kind of like shame on you. The words compassion and pity, it's the same Greek word here. Wicked. Why? Because he did not respond to the others in forgiveness as God had responded to him. And God calls that wicked. Now, I told you at the beginning of the message I wanted to share some points, so let's start looking at them. First of all, why don't we forgive? Mainly what I want to look at tonight is we believe these lies about forgiveness. First one we believe is forgiving is saying what was done is okay. No, it's not saying that. That it's no big deal. Forgiveness deals with sin. And if an action against you can be excused, It needs to be accepted, not forgiven. I remember watching a counseling tape one time of a psychologist about forgiveness, and he said, when you've been offended, you need to sit down with that person that has hurt you and ask them why, and try to get them to explain to you why they did what they did, so you can understand it. And I thought, if you can understand why someone did what they did, then you're not being required to forgive. You're required to accept it, right? If it's an excusable event, then okay, then I need to accept it. But see, forgiving is what? Forgiving the unacceptable. Someone cannot come to you and explain, this is why I did what I did to you. Oh, okay. If we agree with them, then we accept it. If it's still unforgivable, then it must be forgiven. It doesn't... Nobody can come up with a reason why they have so hurt you. And that not require forgiveness. Unless you understand and agree. If it didn't hurt, there's nothing to forgive. So it's a big deal. Or it wouldn't need to be forgiven. And if it was just a little hurt, forgiveness would not be a big deal to us, would it? It'd be easy for us to forgive. But it's those hard things that require forgiveness. God, in forgiving you and me, did not say, by forgiving us, what you did is okay. What you did is no big deal. He had to die to pay for what we had done to him, just to be able to cover it. Secondly, we believe that giving forgiveness is giving permission to do it again. Now, I'm not saying here there isn't a time when we should say, that's enough. Something needs to be said, or even to that offender, for his sake, for her sake. We're talking about forgiveness here, so don't get lost in that. For some reason, we think that in not forgiving someone, we're keeping them from hurting us again. We're not that powerful, girls. In doing that, we're taking on God's role. You know, you may be able to keep a small child from committing the same sin again through threats of punishment, but that's an awful way to have a relationship with an adult. It doesn't work. There's only one way that we've been taught in Scripture that works best, and not all the time, but it works best. I was listening to a song yesterday when I was spending time with the Lord, and it was an instrumental, and I'd never heard it before, but I really liked the melody, and I was listening through my computer, so I looked at the title of it, and it was called It's Your Love. I didn't know any of the words, so I just started singing to the Lord about his love and how much it means to me and how much it's changed my life and affected me. A result of him loving me like that and thinking about his love surely didn't make me want to sin or take advantage of that love. Romans 2:4 reminds us, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you despise? Do you think lightly of? Do you think it's no big deal, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing it's his goodness that leads you to repentance? And you're thinking as I say that, yeah, well, my goodness is not making any difference in that person's life. It's certainly not bringing repentance. Well, sadly, neither does God's goodness towards us until we start understanding it. We take it lightly, just like others take our kindnesses. Do you believe your unforgiveness will bring that person to true repentance? Somehow we think it will. Or is really sorrow good enough for you? You know, I don't care if they repent or not. I just want them to pay. I just want them to be sorry. See, sorrow, causing someone to be sorry for what they did in our strength, doesn't lead to restoration. The opposite of forgiveness is punishment. And thirdly, we too often think that forgiveness is saying, I trust you. Oh, I'm sorry, Amy. I'm so sorry I did that. Oh, do you forgive me? Do you really? Well, thank you. I'm really glad you do. Amy, I said I was sorry. You don't trust me. You put your hand up like you don't trust me. You said you forgave me. Well, then what'd you put your hand up there for? Two separate things, isn't it? See, I have proved to Amy that I'm not trustable. This morning, I threw a ball at her sister three times, and her sister took every single one of them. So I'm picking on your family. Yes, I was giving your family another chance. So now I know who the trusting one in the family is. But see, when someone hurts us and does something like that or much worse, they've proved themselves untrustable. Forgiveness and trust, two very separate things. See, forgiveness is not wanting someone to pay, not trying to make them pay, not withholding good things from them. But forgiveness, you can say, you know what? I forgive you. I love you. But I don't trust you. And if that person comes back and says, then you haven't forgiven me, you know, if you don't trust me, no, that's not true. Forgiveness and trust, two separate things. And we beat ourselves up too often, don't we? I thought I'd forgiven, but I don't trust that person. And Satan just comes right in there. See, you thought you'd forgiven them. Why don't you trust them? Because it's two separate things. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We will see in a minute that we are to forgive as God does. We see in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. There it is, right there. When God forgives, God forgets. If that's true, I think I have forgiven very little in my life, because I remember most of the things, the hurtful things that were done to me. And I'm supposed to be forgiving as God does, and so are you. But see, Paul used that same terminology in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting. He just rehearsed his life right before that. But forgetting here is, I will not let it affect the things I do today. And see, when God forgets our sins, he says, I will not let it affect how I treat you. And he proves that in Psalm 103:10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor punish us according to our iniquities. And aren't you glad? As far as his treatment to you and me is concerned, he has forgotten. Because he's not going to bring it up again. And he's not going to treat you and me according to the wrongs we have done. Forgiveness gives up that right. But forgiveness doesn't forget. Now let's look at... Well, no, we won't look at that yet. See, our brains are wired to remember things. And they're wired to remember bad things. For the most part, that's good. I remember years ago when our daughter Kelly was just a little baby, I was vacuuming barefooted, and I pulled the vacuum over my big toe, and it just ripped that nail, the whole nail, right up. And, you know, to this day, I still vacuum barefooted, but, you know, when I start to carelessly pull that vacuum back, I stop myself. I just flash right back to that moment that my nail came off my toe. And I'm a lot more careful. Well, see, that same protective part of our brain that remembers those kind of painful incidents that we cause ourselves or life has caused, same part of the brain that remembers the pain caused to us for others. You know, I kind of wish that the part of the brain that we filed those things of pain caused to us by others was the same part of my brain that files where I keep my keys. You know, that would be what we'd like. But it doesn't. It gets all bad things kind of get filed in this one part of our brain. And for the most part, that's good. Because we remember, we learn from bad things so they don't happen again. Now, there's more lies we believe, but suffice it to say, really ask yourself, what am I believing that is preventing me from forgiving? Because whatever it is, if it's keeping you from forgiving, it's a lie. Now, why should we forgive? One, number one, we are commanded to forgive. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Wrote again in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint. And complaint, meaning here a charge or an accusation against another. If anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We should forgive because there is torment in unforgiveness. See, unforgiveness locks us into a prison of our own making, doesn't it? And the results? Physical, emotional, and spiritual torment. Remember the definition of release that I gave you earlier is to unbind? Well, in not forgiving, don't we just experience the opposite of that? We get bound. Bound by health problems and bound by anger and bitterness and walls of our own making and fears. Just bondage, bondage, bondage. There's torment in unforgiveness. The reality is, God chastises unforgiveness. Look at those last two verses of our parable in Matthew, verses 34 and 35. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God chastises those he loves, and God chastises sin, doesn't he? And unforgiveness is sin. So just like any other sin, God chastises us. In this case, we get to know how long. Look at the last part of verse 34. Until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, what's God looking for right here in verse 34 at this time? How long until forgiveness is granted to the one who owes you? It says you will be in that prison. You will be under God's chastisement until you forgive. See, take as long as you want. You can say, yeah, maybe later. I know I need to. But no, you will be in torment. God will be after you until you do. It's up to us. Fourthly, unforgiveness limits God's forgiveness. You see, in number one there, I gave you the commands from Paul. But Jesus' commands, they're a lot stronger. They teach us that God's forgiveness is conditional. In Matthew 6, 12, 14, and 15, we begin with the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, pray that one every day, right at the very beginning. And Lord, forgive me for my sins as I've forgiven those who have hurt me. You know, right there. If we would pray that every day, you know, we'd have such a clean, fresh slate before the Lord. And then we have in Matthew 11, 25, 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And one more. Luke 6, 37, Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Paul tells us we are to forgive just as Jesus forgives. Jesus tells us he forgives as we forgive. Now, we're not talking about salvation here. That's why I pointed out in the very beginning that we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, life on earth here that we will experience as a believer, not life in heaven. Jesus is dealing with the present, not the eternal consequences of unforgiveness. See, if this is talking about salvation, then what is your salvation dependent on? What's my salvation dependent on? It's dependent on whether we forgive one another or not, not the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all up to us, isn't it? And reality is, if this is a salvation parable, and with all the hurt and offenses that come our way in life, you'd be saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, wouldn't you be? Forgiving, unforgiving, forgiving, unforgiving. It doesn't work. It's talking about the consequences of unforgiveness in this life. Now, number five, we see unforgiveness limits God's grace. And I love this. The word forgive has been is the one of the Greek words is charizomai, charizomai. Now, what word is in there when I say charizomai? Charis, right? What does charis mean? Charis means grace. I've got this word grace in forgiveness. Grace is undeserved favor. So forgiveness is not just granting mercy. See, mercy is not giving a person what they deserve. Mercy is not making a person pay. We tend to think that forgiveness stops there. You know, I'm not making them pay. I've forgiven. But see, it doesn't stop there. Forgiveness is also bestowing grace. Grace is giving someone something good that they don't deserve. It's not just withholding the bad. Forgiveness is giving, see? That means we can't withhold. Forgiveness is bestowing grace. When we look at Mark 11:26, it says, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." See, if we do not bestow grace on others, if we do not forgive others, what we're missing out on is God will not bestow grace upon us. Hebrews 12:15 says it well. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short, miss out of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. By this many become defiled." Watch out with your bitterness, because you can fall short of the grace of God. You can miss out on the goodness of God's grace. You can miss out on God bestowing his grace upon you. See, defiled or grace, the choice is ours. See, this is a real motivation for me in my life. I need God's grace. Don't you need God to be doing all those wonderful things in your life to speak to you and give you peace and joy and love? Those are things that come from grace. When we withhold unforgiveness in our heart, God withholds his grace. Ooh, there's just nothing anybody can do to me that's worth me holding on to what they have done, to the possibility of losing God bestowing his grace upon me. I need it. Remember when we studied the parable of the prodigal son, and I was talking about the older brother's heart, and then I made a statement and I said, we'll talk about that more when we get to this parable. Remember what I said? I didn't. I just wrote a note and stuck it in my file that when I get to this parable to look it up. So don't feel bad if you don't remember. But this is what I said. This son would rather not have fellowship with his father if it meant accepting his father's treatment of his brother. He would not accept someone who had been the companion of pigs and prostitute. If that cost him fellowship with the father, so be it. See, and that's what unforgiveness costs us. Fellowship with the father. See, losing fellowship with God, losing this, not salvation, just the relationship being cut off. Nothing is worth that. And then we see that unforgiveness is wicked. We saw that in verse 32 of our parable. And then 7, unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage. Since unforgiveness is wicked, it puts us right in the wicked one's territory. In 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul called for the church to execute some discipline upon a man in the church who was sleeping with his stepmother, and they were making no big deal of it. But they obeyed Paul, the man got it, and he repented. And we have the account of that repentance in 2 Corinthians 2, and Paul told the people of the church this. He said, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." You know, isn't that a checker there? I mean, isn't that sometimes why we don't forgive? We hold on to that unforgiveness because we want that person to be swallowed up in sorrow, don't we? And he says, if you don't forgive, there's a possibility of that person being swallowed up in sorrow. See, according to this, forgiveness can prevent that from happening. Does that matter to us? And now look at Paul's final warning here. What can happen if they don't forgive? Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, unforgiveness gives Satan an in our lives. Unforgiveness proves we've got to be ignorant of Satan's devices, or at least we underestimate them, or we would fear being in that state of unforgiveness because we're in his camp and we're vulnerable to him. And then we should forgive because Jesus forgave us. We should forgive because Jesus forgave us, and that really should be reason enough. Now, how can we forgive? Got to remember three things if we want to forgive. Not the sin that needs to be forgiven. We don't need to try to remember that, but remember these three things. First, forgiveness is a command, not an option. You know why I like that? Because that means I can do it. See, if it's a suggestion, you know, maybe it would be a good idea for you to try to forgive, then it's all on me. I got to figure out how to do it. I got to have the power to do it. That's hard. But if I see something as a command from God, then, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he tells me to do it, that means I can do it. I can go from that believing I can't to knowing I can, just by knowing God's commanded me to do this, so I can. See, yes, that servant had a legal right to exact payment. And most people, if you tell them your story about the harm caused to you, you know, they tell you, you got a right. You got a right to hold that against that person. But see, God says you and I have no rights to withhold forgiveness from someone. It's an act of the will. See, too often we think of forgiveness as a feeling, you know, and we pray, God, change my heart so I can forgive that person. And we don't think it's a command. And see, it's not obedience if we're obeying a feeling, if we're going with a feeling, is it? Obedience is required when we don't feel like doing something. No obedience is required when we do. You know, you tell me, you that have been tempted by substance abuse, do you walk away now from those substances because they're just resistible? They don't have a pull on your life anymore? You that are tempted to take something that isn't yours, do you refrain because you don't want it? You that are tempted to eat more than you should, do you push the plate away because you're full? When you're tempted to lash out verbally, do you bite your tongue and not say something because all of a sudden you're filled with compassion and love for a person? No. You do those things out of obedience. Then why should we avoid this sin of unforgiveness only when we feel like it? Or when we're ready to? If we're waiting for that, see, that day's not going to come. God doesn't give us the feeling. He tells us to obey if we love him. And rather than that feeling coming, to choose to forgive, we have those consequences of that torment that are right at the door. And then we need to remember that forgiveness represents God. Proverbs 19:11 says something interesting. It says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression or an offense. It's man at his best to forgive sin. Or really, man showing God. Because we can't forgive without God's power. So when we forgive, we must forgive as he forgives. But when we do, we're that fragrance of Christ. You know, we smell the best. We're showing the best of Christ when we forgive. Now, how does he forgive? He says in Isaiah 38:17, "For you've cast all my sins behind your back." What is he saying there? What do you and I do when we cast something behind our back? Can't see it anymore. Doesn't trouble us anymore. Proverbs 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." How far is the east from the west? We've heard before, the east and the west never meet. Micah 7:19, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And Corrie Ten Boom adds, "And you add a no fishing sign there." That's how he forgives. See, we too often put up signs where we forgive, don't we? Just in case we need to find it again. Oh, there it is. God doesn't do that. Consider this quote. "There's no point in burying the hatchet if you are determined to mark the point of burial." So what's the common thread there in these verses about God's forgiveness? Puts our sins behind his back, into the depths of the sea. Cast them. I mean, picture Almighty, all-powerful God taking your sins and casting them. They're going to go a long ways. If I took your sins and cast them, they might make it to Amy. I don't know, you know. But God, they're gone. Remembering them no more. Psalm 103:3 says, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." How many? All. So when I say, how many do I have to forgive? What kinds of sins? All of them. Psalm 103:10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." When God forgives, he does not treat us according to what we have done to him. He does not keep your transgression as an ace up the sleeve. You know, and I think that's probably one of the hardest parts of forgiveness for us, isn't it? I forgive you, but we keep that ace up the sleeve, and then when he does it again, it's, I remember that time? Remember? Oh, and here's another one. I got a whole deck. God doesn't do that. And so guess what? If we forgive like God, we don't get to do it either. Because that's counting, isn't it? And what we might consider the ultimate example of forgiveness, the cross, paying the price for the sins that were made against him. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. So it says this about Jesus: "Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, though I've done nothing wrong, I still must restore it." Though he did nothing wrong, he made the move to restore the relationship with you and me. And don't ever forget his words, his prayer to the Father for those who had spit on him, beat him, continuing to mock and despise him in Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How did Jesus respond to those who reviled him and insulted him, to those who brought suffering upon him? What did Jesus do about it? Peter watched it, and then Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And here's the example that he left for us: "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Remember, we're to forgive as Christ has forgiven. Want to know how? There's the example. We're reminded that he did not revile. He didn't throw it back. He didn't hurt back when he was insulted. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. I mean, think of his power. And he didn't threaten. He didn't use it. He didn't threaten to use it. He took it, but he didn't stuff it. He committed it to him who judges righteously. See, forgiveness is let it go. But it is let it go to. Let it go to the one who judges righteously. And believing that He will take care of it, what? Righteously, in the right way. That takes trust in Him, doesn't it? But that's what He's calling us to do, to take it to Him, not stuff it, but take it to Him and believe that He's got it and believe that He's not ignoring it and believe that He will do the right thing with it. Forgiveness displays God's power in our lives. See, the reason for forgiveness is found all in the forgiver, not in the forgiven. We cannot represent a forgiving God and at the same time be an unforgiving person, can we? And then thirdly, we must remember how much God has forgiven us. See, there's a catch to God's forgiveness. It's our forgiveness of others. He expects something from those He forgives. He expects us to pass it on, and pass it on in the same way He granted it to us. See, when we choose to receive forgiveness, we obligate ourselves to practice forgiveness. You ever think about that? Lord, forgive me. In His mind, when we receive forgiveness, we obligated ourselves to practice forgiveness. But we can't pass it on if we don't understand it or appreciate it. So you see, forgiveness has nothing to do with how we evaluate the sin that was made against us, how horrible it was or wasn't. It has everything to do with our evaluation of our sins against God and His forgiveness of them. See, do you see the debt owed by others as 1/600,000th? No matter how painful, 1/600,000th of what you owe God? If you don't, you won't forgive. Forgiveness is an expression of appreciation. See, are you like Peter? How many times? How much do you appreciate God's long-suffering, His patience with you? Or are you like me? What? You know, just what's excluded from forgiveness? How much do you appreciate that God's forgiveness has not excluded anything that you have done or failed to do for Him? See, our answer will be in how we treat one another. Forgiveness is a beautiful word. It sets us free. Free to enjoy God's grace. As Dale loves to say, forgiveness is not something you have to do. Forgiveness is something we get to do. And only Christians get to do it because only we have the power to forgive. May we see it as a privilege and something that sets us free in a wonderful way of representing the heart of our God. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for giving us a way to not be bound with bitterness and anger and fear, but to let You take it, the problem and the person that has hurt us. And thank You, Lord, that You are not saying the hurts that we have had in this life are no big deal. God, You see our pain and our pain grieves You. But You have given us an answer to that grief. And that is forgiveness. May we learn to walk in the victory of this wonderful gift You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically, hopefully, after a message on forgiveness, the Holy Spirit has done a work in hearts. And some of you have been convicted of some unforgiveness in your heart towards someone or something specific. Others of you, maybe you just want to say to the Lord, you know, I want to walk in an attitude of unforgiveness more. But I also know that it's very easy to kind of be convicted in it and commit to the Lord that we're going to walk in a different way. And then when we get home and say it's your husband you've decided to forgive and he says one rude thing to you and you think, I almost forgave you, you know? And it's hard. So what I would like to do is pray. And when we start praying, if you want to just say any of those things to the Lord, you know, raise your hand. Nobody's going to be looking, but there's something about responding physically to the Lord and not Him really seeing it, but us doing it that is powerful. And so I just want to pray for you that you will carry out and the commitment that you want to make to the Lord, that you will in your heart say to Him, I'm going to forgive this, or I'm going to start walking in an attitude of forgiveness, whatever you want to tell Him. So when after we bow our heads, if you feel like you just want to say something, commit something to the Lord, raise your hand up to Him. Father, again, I thank You for this gift of forgiveness. And Lord, as I pray, I thank You for Your ability to touch hearts. And there's what You are convicting of tonight, Lord, You have seen way before tonight. And You're pointing it out in hearts, that one right there. You want it. And so may these ladies that are raising their hand for that reason say to You, Lord, in Your power, I'm going to commit. I will not revile in return. I will not threaten. I'll empty out all the aces up my sleeve, and I will bestow grace because You have bestowed grace on me. For others, Lord, you know why. And what I would like to ask You tonight is hold each one of us to the commitments we are making tonight. May it not be something flippant. But Lord, may we truly understand Your awesome forgiveness towards us. And may we walk in appreciation of it and pass it on. And truly, Lord, may we feel shame on us. May we sense the wickedness of unforgiveness as You see it, Lord. So God, hold us to these commitments. Empower us to keep them. And I ask this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, ladies.